As we begin our study, you might like to turn back again over to that passage in Jude and see the significance of what happened there. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Peter refers to this also in 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 4. God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. Angels of God sinned. They were there with God in all of that eternal glory, and yet responsibilities he gave to them they did not keep, and we will examine that further. Have you ever wondered if when you get to heaven, some of you are shaking your heads already, you know where I'm going, if you will sin and be cast out? Angels were in heaven. They sinned. They were cast out. Is it possible that you might sin? This lesson, if you want to give it a title, is Heaven, Angels, and Men. And in preparing for it, I feel a little bit like George Washington Carver as he was ready to step forth in life. He was an agriculture scientist and extremely intelligent. And so he said, he asked God, "God, show me the mysteries of the universe." He said, "George, that's pretty big for you. I don't think you're ready for that. You probably need to focus on something less." So he thought about that, and he went back and he said to the Lord, "Lord, will you show me the mysteries of the peanut?" God said, "Okay, George, that's about your size. I think we can do that." And he invented peanut butter and a lot of other things agriculturally, and he was a brilliant man. But thinking about heaven, angels, and men, I feel a little bit like George Washington Carver. And I want to consider some things about angels, and that takes some considering, and there's so much in the Bible about them. But we will finally get to this question. And I think I'll go ahead, in case you don't think, where is Dale going? Does he think we're going to sin? No, I don't think you're going to sin. And I don't think you're going to be cast out of heaven. But why, if angels could sin and be cast out of heaven, why is it we think that we will not? Well, first of all, because what we are going to be awarded in Matthew 25th chapter, verse 41, is verse 45, eternal life. We're going to be given a life that is not only in character of an eternal nature, but the length of it is going to be eternal life. So let's start with angels. In the 148th chapter of Psalms, there are mentioned the many things that God created. And in that list are angels. And then it says, "And God created them." Angels are not eternal. They've not existed forever. They are something God made, and he had a purpose in making them. But it does bring the question up, did he need them to function? We look at Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 3 and find that God has created all of this, and he made this, the things that are seen out of that which is not seen. If God can do that, when you consider the extent of the heavens and the glory of them there, and just the earth and all the workings of the things here. There were no angels around. He did all of that by himself. He did not need help in accomplishing that or the other things that he has done. He just let there be light. And there was light. Let the land, let the sea, let the grass. And it was. With all of that power, God did not need the angels. And yet he created the angels and he had a purpose in creating them and all that he did. We can look at other passages that show the glory of God, that show the power and the extent of the universe. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, where it goes through what God has done. It said he spread out the heavens as a curtain. He made them as a tent in which to dwell. When you think of the size of the universe, and that's a tent for God, that certainly says something about the greatness of God. This doesn't begin to compare, but it'll give you an idea. You're going on a camping trip. You're going solo. You're going by yourself. You don't need more than a pup tent, but you take a big tent like evangelists use for their tent campaigns. They'll seat 500 people, and you go out and you throw your 500-people tent. That seems a little extravagant. But that's not extravagant for God. When he spread out these heavens, and it tells you something about him and his greatness, as Solomon said in dedicating his temple, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have builded you. Why then did God make angels? I think we'll find the answer in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 in three words. God is love. There were things to do, and rather than just do them by himself, he created angels and he assigned them responsibilities. There in Jude, we read about principality and habitation. There were duties for them to perform. There were realms of operation for them to operate in. Could God have done it? He could have done it all, obviously, when we see what he's done with the universe and what he made there. But he made the angels and he gave them responsibilities. And we see in Revelation 7th chapter, angels that have to do with the operation of the earth, the trees, the seas, the winds. In the book of Daniel, we find there are angels there who have been assigned affecting the nations in their courses. In Matthew 18th chapter, it's not certain who is being spoken of there, but God does talk about little children, and then we must have faith like little children. He describes us as little children, but we come on down in the text, and then we find no harm must be done to them. Don't cause any of these little children to stumble, because their angels are ever before the face of God, in Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 10. And so God created all that is here. He has all of that power. He didn't need angels, and yet he made angels. And we've suggested that it is because God is love. Love wants somebody to love. Love wants somebody loving them. Love desires that kind of relationship. And so he made the angels. He wanted an association where, in operating all of this and bringing us to existence and blessing us and helping us here, he wanted an operation of love where everybody worked together wonderfully, everybody loved one another. Everything was done in a magnificent way, and love abounded, and love prevailed. Until, of course, these angels that we have read of here since, obviously they have been given free will. In creating angels, what good would have been to make a bunch of robots? And so the little robots go walking around. I better not lose one hand at a time. Can't use both hands at a time. I love you. Oh, great. That's really great. You wind this one up and he says, oh, I love you too. They had free will and they had the ability to offer love, and that was pleasing to God. And God loving them must have been pleasing to them. But that did not satisfy some of them, as we can read in this text, in the sins that they committed on this particular occasion. So God wanted a delightful, joyous operation with his angels in love. And he made a creature here that he loves. He loved us. And what have we done in return? We look at these angels that sent few in comparison to all that were. And then we look at this creature man that he made in his own image and gave him free will. And we look at how man behaves and how man thinks and man's own selfishness. And that's one of the sins of the angels, as we shall see. But if angels sinned in heaven, why is it that humans will not? And the answer lies in asking the question, how did they get there? How do we get there? They originated there as spiritual beings. They didn't live in a material realm. There wasn't anything to steal, so they're not going to steal by stealing something. You can't murder a spirit. They're spirit beings. Jesus said in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 28, don't fear him which can destroy the body but can't kill the soul. So how are you going to sin? You can't steal. They're not procreative beings, so you don't have to worry about fornication. You don't have to worry about adultery. But in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 10, it lists their despising dominion, their being daring. There's a list of sins there. And the lesson is, here's what they did, here's what human beings have done. And it lists them. And among the human sins, there are these physical sins that have to do with the flesh. But then it gets to these things such as being daring, self-willed. And that's the kind of sins the angel committed. And we can go to Jude and we'll find the same thing. They put it not dominion. They railed at dignities. And they operated in dissatisfaction with the function that was given to them. And they certainly did not commit any carnal sins, but they committed these kind of sins we've described as human beings as being sins of the heart. But still, if angels in heaven created for that can commit these sins of the heart, the question arises, and we will look at it in a moment, might we not do the same thing? But before doing that, I want us to turn back to the Old Testament and look at a particular angel. At first, it may not be obvious that's what we're looking at, but I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and we will start there and what is done and marvel at what is done. And I'll be there in a moment if I can find my pages here. I'm turning to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I'm about there. I'm going to start in verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Okay. We're talking about the king of Tyre. God is going to bring this magnificent king down with this magnificent kingdom over there on the coast, sailing throughout the world with all the commerce, with all the connections all over the world, with all the income, with all the prosperity. It was a paradise kingdom that he had, but he was disobedient. And he prophesied that his city would be destroyed, and the rocks and the building material, and it would be scattered in the depth of the sea. And it was, a big causeway was made out into the sea, taking the buildings that the king had built, and his glory was gone. So there's a judgment of this king. But when you read, there seems to be more going on here than that. So let's start up with verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say unto him, Thus says the Lord Jehovah, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wow, what a man. Wisdom, beauty, perfect. You were in Eden? Well, okay, his kingdom was kind of a paradise in all of its prosperity and all of its greatness. And then it goes ahead to say, every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were in thee in the day that thou wast created. Somebody spoken of here that was created. It's the king of Tyre that is being condemned, but he seems to be being compared to somebody, something far above any human being. You were the anointed cherub. So what we have here is a type and anti-type. The king is being spoken of, but it's extravagant language, too extravagant for any human being. It's talking about somebody that is above humanity. A cherub was one that covered, guarded those holy things. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, it was cherubim that were placed at the head of the garden to guard it, that Adam and Eve did not go back in. On the curtain separating the rest of that from the tabernacle from the most holy place. And nobody could go behind that curtain except the high priest, and he just went once a year long enough to take the blood of atonement and pour it upon the mercy seat. Embroidered upon those curtains are cherubim. They cover that. On the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are symbols of cherubim on each side of the mercy seat. They cover that. And when let's talk about this king of Tyre, and he says, you are the covering cherub. And I set thee so that you were upon my holy mountain of God, you that walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And one thinks of the shining and the glistening of the beautiful stones associated with heaven in the book of Revelation. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found. The king was perfect until unrighteousness was found in him. And then, but by thy abundance of traffic, they filled with, in the midst of thee with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you out, your profane being. I would suggest to you that we have a picture here of an angel that was perfect. He was a cherub. He was responsible, and he sinned. And we know angels sinned. We know that happened because we read about it in Peter, 2 Peter. We read about it also in Jude. And so we have the origination of something, and we have, I believe, Satan. We have an angel that has been unfaithful to God, and he is cast out. He'd been this powerful being, and he is a type of this king of Tyre. But that's not the only time this is done. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, please. And we have a bit more detail. And when you look in verse 4 and 5, let's start with verse 4. You shall take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Jehovah has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers. So, we've got a judgment here stated against the king of Babylon. But come to verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, or the King James Version says Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground that did lay low the nations? And you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. That's pretty extravagant for the king of Babylon. Yes, he did look upon his city and say, what a wonderful thing, and how wonderful is all of this that I made, and that got him into a lot of trouble. But that doesn't quite compare to the language that is used here. Yes, it is a judgment against the king of Babylon, but it's stated in terms of somebody else who sinned and did not keep his responsibility, who competed with God and who sought more glory. And he wanted to set his throne above the throne of God in the uttermost parts of the north. Let me suggest something here. I don't know the answer to this. Go through the Bible and look at the times the word north is used. Now, usually the enemies of Israel came from the north because that's the way they had come from Mesopotamia. They couldn't come straight across the desert. Well, they could, but if you're going to march with an army, you would go north and you would come down. But there are too many other things that talk about the throne of God in the north and all the things in the north and the power of the things that are north. That's an expression that puzzles me in the Bible. It's like the term 40 days. There's never an explanation given for it, but there's also something significant that happens in relationship to the term 40. And the term north is the kind of thing like that. And this certainly was not literally true of the king of Babylon. These are true of a cherub who was unfaithful and was cast out, who wanted to make himself like the Most High. So the sin of an angel in the past, a powerful angel, a covering cherub who was covered with glory, and yet he forfeited all of that because he sought to compete with God and to make himself greater than God. And so you've got two great kings in the earth, and they are described in ways that really speak not so much of them as it does this particular angel. And we can find him referred to again, I believe, in the New Testament. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. This great scene, which represents the birth of Christ, begotten by the glorious woman and the enemy and the problem that they would be posed with facing, it says this in verse 3. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems, and his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them down to the earth. Who is this? Well, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Satan has angels. Well, yes. In the 25th chapter, in verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The picture in Revelation would seem to be, this is not talking about the origin of Satan. This is talking about when Jesus then became king and he ascends to heaven in his power and Satan is cast down. Before that, in the book of Job, we see him among the sons of God, assembled there with the sons of God. And there were the sons of God who sang when the morning stars began to sing. So in their creation, they were created, these sons of God, among whom Satan was. They were created before man was. They are there when the stars come into being. And can you imagine that as God has made them and he's creating all of this, and then the morning stars sing together, you can just see them all coming on, the whole universe and all the expanse of the skies and all the heavens, and they marvel at that, and yet having free will. There was one who was not satisfied with that, and he sought to compete with God. He had no respect for God who had made him. He has angels. He had those who followed him. In the first part of the 12th chapter, he's represented his tail taking a third of the stars of heaven and casting them to the ground. That would seem to symbolize Satan did not fall by himself. An angel of God who became the Satan we know gathered a whole host with him And so you have Satan and his angels, and we have reference to them, I believe, in the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter, of the angels who sinned, and thus they were cast down to heaven. And we look at that, and I suppose with some alarm, their sin was disloyalty, it was disrespect, it was rebellion, it was seeking self-glory. As we said, there was nothing to steal. You couldn't kill anybody. There was no adultery to commit. These carnal physical sins, they did not live in a carnal, a material realm. But there were these spiritual sins they could commit. And angels did. So we read that and we wonder, when we get to heaven, will we have that same attitude? And the answer is no. Because anybody that has that attitude is not going to make it to heaven. I want you to think about that. We think of just all sorts of nice people that may make it to heaven. That's not the case. It's going to be a very special, dedicated, devoted person who makes it to heaven. That's the reason he is going to make it. He's not going to make it because he was perfect here. John says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, the whole book of Romans, the theme of which is justification by faith. And that's not saying that we're going to, the just shall live by faith. We're going to conduct our lives like, no, we're going to be made alive. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it is our faith in God's solution by which we are made alive and we come alive. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're saved from our sins. Now we are alive and we have fellowship with God. And one of the things that keeps us there are some of the things we're going to discuss in just a moment. But for right now, the very things that these angels committed, they're condemned in us. Anybody who has those qualifications is not going to make. They were made there. They weren't tried here on earth. But they had that trial. They were given freedom of will, and they chose in their freedom of will to despise the glory of God and compete with the glory of God, and they were cast out. We are creatures here on this earth. So after God, being love, made that, then he made a different kind of creature. He made a physical creature, and he gave him freedom of will. And we have sinned, breaking the heart of God, and yet because he loved us, he sent his son to take the punishment for our sins, that we and him and in our relationship and our connection to Jesus Christ can say our sins have been punished. But we have to be the kind of people. And what kind of people are we? Well, we go to Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 38, and find those people who had crucified Christ repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then these people, turn with me to the book of 1 John, and we'll start our reading here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I cannot say I'm religious, I love God, I go to church, I do this, I give so much, I teach classes. No, that's not the case. We cannot walk in darkness. We can't walk out of this building and go ahead and get drunk, do drugs, commit fornication, cheat, lie, commit all of these sins. If we walk in darkness, we're not children of God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. God is light. And when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship one with another God, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son cleanseth us from all sin. But we come down to verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, who are children of God, but also for the whole world. So this indicates that once I have been baptized for the remission of my sins, I may stumble here, I may falter there, but I must continue to walk in the light, and walking in the light, which involves my confessing my sins in verse 9, walking in the light, when I do stumble, when I do fall, I confess that sin, I repent, and I keep on that path before God, and in that he keeps me justified by faith. In other words, I fail to save myself because I sinned. I failed to save myself, so I had to put my faith in another. And I put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ. And thus I'm saved from my sins. And these, there are qualities in serving Jesus Christ that will keep me, will keep the faithful person from this arrogance and this rebellion against God and this competition with God and being dissatisfied with the things of God. If I am that way in this life, I am certainly going to mess up heaven. And God's gone through that. He had the angels that he made in all of their righteousness, and they began to compete with him, and they were cast out. And if that spirit is in me, those angels were tried there, they fail. We are tried here. And it's not enough that I just go to church. It's not enough that I am just religious. But I have to have this whole attitude of compliance with God, loving God, putting him first, holding up, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These angels that sinned did not hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hungered and thirsted after power. And if I'm that kind of person, I'm not going to make it to heaven. That's an alarming thought for a lot of religious people who think they can do a few good things and God's going to say, hey, that's great, come on in. God's not going to contaminate people. He's not going to contaminate heaven with people like those angels who sinned. They contaminated heaven. They were cast out. We have the qualities that those angels had. We shall never even get there. There are things to prove. And we go back to a theme that I've emphasized often in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 13. After, remember, the just shall live by faith, by trusting God. So we fail. We fail. We sinned. But God has a solution in Christ, and we put our faith, our trust in that, in what he has said, and we accord with that, and we continue to walk in the light. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, God from the beginning chose to save us in sanctification, in dedication, in set apartness. So you may have been baptized, but it doesn't stop there. There is this set aparted devotion that must characterize us. And it is that set apart devotion that will keep me from wanting to compete with God and to set my throne above his and to set myself in disagreement with the things of God in heaven. Because I am this dedicated person. I hunger and I thirst after righteousness that characterizes me. Or another way to put it is in Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 10, where the members of the church there in Smyrna were told, you're going to suffer, but be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful even unto dying for me, and you shall receive the crown of righteousness. Faith is trust. Faithfulness, or being faithful, is to be trustworthy, to be reliable, to be dependable. So the question is this: once I have been baptized for the remission of my sins, can God depend on me? Can God trust me? That's the qualification that he's looking for. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 2, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for. We've seen in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that he will continue to cleanse us from our sin, which indicates that we do things that are wrong, even as Christians, and I do not want to make light of that. I know sometimes when I say that, I'm afraid people say, oh, well, if I sin, that's a very light thing. No, the whole purpose of this lesson is to say how terrible it is that we do sin and that we can confess that sin to God and he will still forgive us. But there is that confession, there is that repentance, there is that turning away from it. There's that attitude of loving God, that is that attitude of trusting God, that is that attitude of glorifying God. There's that attitude of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's that kind of person that's going to get to heaven. And if you've got that kind of person, he's not going to behave like those angels. But there are peoples in churches today who do behave like that. They go to church and they commend themselves because of that. Yet at the same time, they do not have these qualities of sanctification, set apartness, devoted to, faithful, or as the other expression is that we looked at, and that is walking in the light. It doesn't mean living an impeccable life, or I'm not going to make it, you're not going to make it. And I do not mean to say, oh, well, sin's a little thing, we can get rid of it easily. No, it took the death of Jesus Christ to get rid of sin. And it takes my relationship to that death and serving him and loving him and putting him first and wanting his glory and wanting the glory of God. If that's not me, I'm just not going to make it to heaven. That's why the people who are there are going to stay there, because they're that kind of people. They're not just people who have been baptized. They're not just people who go to church. They are people who love God and they put him first, and he is the highest thing in their lives. He is the authority that they're going to live by. He has loved them. He has said, you have made your mistake. These angels made their mistake. They were here in my glory. They saw it all, so I've cast them out. But I'm going to bring you here, but I'm not going to bring you here if you're going to be like the angels were and I cast out. So I'm not going to bring people like that to heaven. I'm going to bring these dedicated, sanctified people who are devoted to me, who hunger and thirst after my righteousness, and who see me not as somebody who has to be pampered and say, oh, how great you are, God. Yes, we need to recognize that. But remember, God is love. And he's done what he has done. For instance, he made the angels because he's love. He wants us there to have in his realm a body of people that love him and a body of people that he loves, and they can share and they can go on out through eternity. And we're going to be as angels. I don't know what I'm going to be doing there. You don't know what you're going to be doing there. But they had a habitation. They had principalities. They had things to do. There will be things. You got to work in heaven. Well, it's not going to be chopping wood, perhaps, mining coal and things like that. But do you ever do anything that you work that you just really enjoy doing, you enjoy accomplishing? Okay, God's got a lot of that for you there in heaven. And we're all doing it because we're working together. Not because, oh, I've got to do this, oh, I hate to do this today. We're going to be living there, enjoy, loving the one who is working with us, and him loving us. And that's why you're not going to sin in heaven. There's no carnal sin to commit. And these attitudes of heart, if we have the attitudes of heart like these angels had, to repeat, we're not going to get there. Those angels had to prove themselves. We have to prove ourselves, but we're here on the earth. They were there in heaven. They failed. They were cast out. We're here on the earth. We failed. We're just not going to get there. If God allowed just the kind of indifferent to get into heaven, the kind of person who just kind of floated along in life, he went to church, and he did some good things, but he's not really devoted to, he's not really walking in the light, he's not really walking in faith, depending upon God. The point is that we're just not going to get there under those certain circumstances. You know, 1 John 3, verses 7 through 9, talk about they're righteous who do righteousness. And the child of God cannot sin. Wow. I thought we just said in 1 John, the first chapter, that walking in the light, we will still need forgiveness of sin, but we'll obtain it because we repent and we confess it to him. Some of the translations say, incorrectly so, the word's not in the text, but they want to emphasize this as the present tense, which means something that abides and continues. The child of God cannot abide in sin. The child of God does not walk in darkness. He does not abide in sin. He walks in the light, and when he stumbles, he asks God to forgive him, and God forgives him. And he does that because he loves his God. He wants to honor his God. He wants to exalt his God. And that's the kind of person that is going to get to heaven. A person who doesn't have that quality is simply not going to get to heaven. And if I'm going to kind of drift along here and there's just sin I cannot put away, and there's just sin I'm going to do, regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of what God's instructions are, if I'm going to do those anyhow, I don't have to worry about being cast out of heaven. I'm not going to get there. Well, I want to get over here and close our lesson. There's no way the children of God who get to heaven are going to set or try to set their throne above God's. Heaven will be a place of harmony, of love, of dedication, and we prove that here. God made angels, they sinned. God made us, We sin, but we've not been there. He uses this in this physical realm to purify us, to cleanse us, to let us prove ourselves, and then he takes us there. As far as God being love and creating angels and then creating men, why'd you have children? Now, I know there's some people that ask themselves that question. Why? But most of the time, you know. We wanted to love them. We want them to love us. That's why God made the angels. That's why God made you. He wants to love you. He wants you to love him. The whole thing's rooted in love. And if I despise that love, I'm just not going to reap the fruit and the benefits of the love. God will not bring me into his presence under those circumstances. So we can kind of just put it like this. What's the first great commandment in Matthew 22, verse 37? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the reason you're not going to be cast out of heaven. You're that kind of person. That's who you are. God's first in your life. You love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those angels didn't. The ones that were cast out didn't. As Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. So we come to Matthew 25, verse 34. There's going to be a people over here who've hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They love the presence of God. They want to walk in his fellowship. They want to please him. They want to exalt him. They want to appreciate his glory. They want everybody else to share his glory and to admire him. There's going to be that kind of people, and he's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. On the other hand, we come down to verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The angels that sinned in Jude and in 2 Peter. And there was one leading angel who competed with God, who seemed to have led others astray, and they followed and walked with him and were cast out. And so it's summed up in verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we started off, there were angels who sinned, they were cast out of heaven. If I get to heaven, am I going to be cast out? No, they were being proven, and they fell short. We're being proved here on the earth. And so when we get to heaven, we have been tested. We have been proven. We have shown where our loyalties are. We have shown how we want to exalt God. And we appreciate the love that he has for us. And we know that the whole thing is out of love. That's why he made the angels. That's why he made us. That's why he made this universe. He's love. Love wants to have a host of those who love. Those who love him and those he loves. So that's what it's going to be like in heaven. There's a lot I don't understand about heaven. But I know it's going to be a place of love. Everybody's working together, joyously, and in love forever. God may make some more, I don't know. But he wants people who love him, and he wants people he loves. And he loves the kind of people we have talked about, whose whole heart are devoted to him. If you're not a Christian, you can be saved from your sins because God loves you. Just like you love your children, you brought them into the world, you know there's sin here in this world. You know they can fall, but you want to train them so they do not fall because you love them. God does not want us to fall because he loves us.